night that I want to set before you. I was thinking, actually it was last Fellowship Sunday, there was some discussion around the table over in the Fellowship Hall about the name of our church, Community Baptist Church. And maybe that's where some of these thoughts were triggered, but I really didn't think I was going to speak on this last Sunday. It sort of developed toward the end of the week. But this idea of community, there's been a lot of discussion about community in the news as well, and just what community means. It's certainly an important aspect of church life. Community Baptist Church, what does that name mean? Why are we called Community Baptist Church? I wasn't here when the church was named, but I think that it must mean more than a church for Elmendorf or a church for the surrounding community. And if it didn't mean that then, it means more than that, at least to me, the word community. And I think it should to all of us. In fact, most in the Elmendorf area wouldn't fit in what makes us the community that we are, right? Most of this community wouldn't fit into that which makes us the community that we are. A community is a group of people who possess some fundamental quality that binds them together. Their existence as a community is dependent primarily on that which binds them. There are various kinds of communities. There's families, the family community. There are neighborhoods that are formed, communities that are formed based upon whatever the neighborhood determines are the linking factors in that neighborhood. There are labor trades, unions, relationships that exist, communities of people. In each community, there are fundamental interests or qualities that every member possesses. That's what brings them to that community. That's what binds them together, holds them together. So communities form around mutual interests and qualities. And the community, the experience of community is weakened and perhaps destroyed when members of the community elevate peripheral issues or peripheral matters and lose sight of the fundamental qualities that originally defined the community. And in fact, communities can change very drastically when that begins to happen. And so as I thought about this, I thought about the Church of Jesus Christ. It is a community. Whether understood, that is, the idea of the Church of Jesus Christ, whether that's understood as all believers who will one day gather with Christ in glory, the Scriptures speak of the Church in that way. Or all believers who are joined together in a particular fellowship here on this earth, which is what we have here, a community, a fellowship of believers. We are a community, and thus the name Community Baptist Church. So I'm thinking, what is the basis of our community? What is the foundation that binds us together? I mean, when you boil everything down, when you get down to the very rock bottom foundation, what is it? I know that there are distinctives about Community Baptist Church that distinguish us from other churches, and those distinctives are important. But none of the distinctives that distinguish us must ever become more significant than the foundation upon which we are built. And some of your minds are already going there, I suppose, when you hear that expression. What is the foundation upon which we are built? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 states it very plainly. For other foundation, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. And it's interesting, as I thought about this idea of community, and of course communion is in the word community, and I know that there are differences, significant differences in those words, but there is a commonality in those words, communion and community. And it's interesting to me that God chose to most clearly address this thought of communion in the letter to the Corinthian church. And the reason that that interests me is that this church was experiencing perhaps the least community of any of the New Testament churches, which is what prompted this letter, I think, and what prompted the Apostle Paul to focus on the things that he focused on in this letter. Let's just do a survey of the letter. Let's read some scriptures just to see the problems that existed in relationship to this idea of community within this church. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, he's not saying that everyone must be absolutely exactly alike. That's not the point. In fact, keep reading. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And what's the nature of the contentions? Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Obviously, the problem with the Corinthian church, a basic problem in the Corinthian church, is they were getting their eyes off of the foundation. Chapter 3. When you get your eyes off of the foundation and you get your eyes onto one another, there's a problem. When you get your eyes on one another apart from the foundation, there's a problem. It's always going to be a problem. 1 Corinthians 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. What was the nature of their carnality? For as there is among you envying and strife and divisions, factions, are you not carnal and walk as men, as natural men, as unregenerate men, as the world would interact? Chapter 6. In verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers? Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Absorb the wrong. Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Now, you do wrong and defraud in that your brethren. There's a relational problem here. And you're seeking to resolve your relational problems with the secular world and the courts. Chapter 11. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, verse 17, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you. Schisms. Factions. And I partly believe it. It's interesting the way Paul writes that. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. I mean, there is that which is necessary. There are errors that will come in among you as a test as to who is true. But there's a sense in which I see Paul saying that that's another subject. I'm talking to you who are believers. You who should be coming together and relating to one another in love. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone takes before another, his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them which have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. A party spirit, competitive, divisive attitude reigned, ruled, it seems, in the Corinthian church. Chapter 14 and verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. And maybe I'm missing something here. I know there are those who read that statement there and say that's a good thing. I don't read that as a positive statement. I read that as an indictment. Someone can correct me later if you think I'm wrong on that. Let all things be done unto edifying. When everybody comes to toot their own horn, everybody's got a word. It isn't necessarily to the edifying of the body, and that's the point here. Whatever is done when the church comes together needs to be done to the building up, the edifying, not just to hear yourself express yourself. You have a psalm, have a doctrine, have a tongue, have a revelation, an interpretation. And this fits into the overall problem that seemed to be prevalent in the Corinthian church. And it was the division in this church, the me-oriented, self-oriented, it's all about me, mindset, my way, my thoughts, my agenda, our group kind of mindset that prompted Paul's emphasis in this letter upon the remedy. And you see it all through the letter. Let's go back and do another survey. Chapter 1. Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And he's not minimizing baptism here, but he is elevating the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. There's the focus. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God, the cross of Jesus Christ. And when you hear that last song sung on the cross, did your soul stir it all? Did you connect it all with the significance of what you were singing? Chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. A familiar verse. Brethren, this is the answer to the factions. This is the answer to the divisions. Chapter 3 and verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. I bring you back, I call you back to that message that I came to Corinth with originally. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what was used in your birth into the kingdom. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I call you back to that. I call you back to the foundation. Chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, the gospel. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Verse 20. For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Chapter 10. Verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. The gospel, the foundation, Christ, the one who brings us together. Chapter 12 and verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And then he reminds us with what has been distinguished as one chapter in our Bibles, in chapter 13, the significance, the preeminence of charity or love. A whole chapter on that quality which is superior to any gifts. The Corinthians were focused on gifts, focused on what they were doing. And so Paul, in chapter 13, brings their attention to that greatest quality which is given to us by the Spirit of Christ. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity, is love. The love of Christ. The love of Christ. The love of Christ, the love that God has for us, manifested in Christ, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is the fountain from which our love for one another flows. And so he ends the book in chapter 16 with these words, verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. What is it? What is it that we're focused upon tonight. As we partake of the Lord's Supper together tonight, we are being reminded of the essential basis for our community. Chapter 11. I'm reading a lot of scripture tonight. I really can't say it better than it has been recorded. Verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do you, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." This is a gospel ordinance. It's an ordinance given to the church to bring us back to the basic, back to the essential, back to the gospel, back to the Lord Jesus Christ, back to the foundation. Discerning the Lord's body. Because there are those who don't do that. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Tarry. Enter in. Enter in together. "And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." We are very different in many ways, from physical features to personality, obvious and not so obvious, acceptable and not so acceptable. There are differences, aren't there, among us? We may disagree on many different things. From politics to theology. Each of us expressing conclusions that may or may not set well with another in the community. We may not share the same convictions. We may not express our devotion to God in the same way or to the same degree. We're all at different stages in the sanctification process, aren't we? But tonight, we are agreeing on gospel essentials that bind us together as we partake of these elements. We are absolutely dependent upon the substitutionary, sacrificial blood atonement of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Aren't we? We know and we agree with the words of the Apostle Peter, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We understand what that means. We understand the words of the Apostle Paul when he says in Romans 5:10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, and we're gathered together convinced that that's true. Convinced in our souls, though we may disagree on a number of other things, we are convinced of this. Jesus Christ is absolutely essential for our relationship with God. Our relationship to God is because of Him who died and who represents us today. I was reading in my personal devotions this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, chapter 5. And these words struck me. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, We ought to think about that tonight. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." And it's these next words that hit me. "Who died for us." That whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. We remember that tonight. We're joined together tonight because we have a common interest in Him, in His death. "Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful High Priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." That's what Jesus has done for us. "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them." We ought to think about that tonight. That's the gospel essential that binds us together. We may get a lot of things wrong, and we may mess up the way we even say things, but do we know Him? Do we know Him as we partake of these elements tonight? Are we partaking of these elements? From a position of faith. My heart is bound to Him, and I'm waiting together with others who have made that same profession and have announced that same relationship in baptism, right? We're joined together. We are fully identified with Jesus Christ, as I spoke of this morning. We come together committed to Jesus Christ. Together we are committed to Him. And listen, this is one of the reasons This is one of the reasons the Lord has given us this ordinance, that we might examine ourselves, right? Because we aren't always as committed as we ought to be. In fact, probably this time next week, there needs to be a fresh commitment, and the week after that, a fresh commitment, the week after that. You understand, this is a lifetime of washing and restoring and growing. Isn't that true? Sanctification. But as we come together, we're doing what the Lord has told us to do. And by His servant, the Apostle Paul, let a man examine himself. And then let him partake. And we're doing this together as a body of believers who take this seriously. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. We have partaken of the same baptism. We have partaken of the same Spirit. We're one body. That's the essence. It's not that we're in agreement on everything in life or even everything in theology or in everything, period. But we are in agreement together in Christ. And I wonder, as we come together around this table, is it truly our common interest in Him that binds us together? Is that really what binds us together? Boy, if that's true, isn't it? Haven't you found it to be true that you can overlook a lot of other things? Love can do that. For the Corinthian church, when you come together was a problem. Right? They could not commune together because they allowed their differences and their biases and their worldly philosophy to divide them. Paul was laboring to bring them back to the cross. Come back, Corinthians. At the cross, forgiveness for sin is found. At the cross, priorities are properly organized. At the cross, we lose ourselves and our own selfish agendas, and we remember the basis for our unity, Jesus Christ. At the cross, we meet one another as sinners in need of the same grace of forgiveness, don't we? That's how we come together tonight. I hope coming together for Community Baptist Church is not a problem. Let us examine ourselves, right? And then let us partake. Come back to the cross. Come back to the essence. Come back to the basis. And then partake tonight, discerning, properly discerning the Lord's body. Let's pray. Before I pray, let me just say that every member of Community Baptist Church that's a believer, really, there ought to be joy that fills your heart if you are, by faith, seeing Christ and remembering the cross. It ought to be a foundation of joy and hope in your spirit tonight. Remember, He is
He is our hope. Remember that. This ought not drag you down. This ought not cause your shoulders to droop, your head to hang. This ought to ignite a sense of rejoicing in your spirit. There's forgiveness at the cross. Amen. Father, I'm thankful for the privilege we have tonight to remember. Lord, perhaps there are others here who have had the same problem that I have had in the past. Beating myself up. Beating myself up. Because I've looked to myself to try to find adequacy, worthiness. Thankful for liberty tonight. I'm thankful for freedom tonight. Thankful for faith that turns my heart, and I pray the hearts of your children here tonight unto your Son. And I pray that as we confess our inadequacy, as we confess whatever sin that needs to be confessed to you and to one another, that we would be able to rise above the sense of the burden and weight of all of that and enter into the joy of your salvation. I pray that there may be restoration in some tonight. I pray that there would be a blessing for all of us as we sit here for a few moments, waiting upon one another, as it were, at the cross, as we remember together the death of our Savior. And set our eyes, our hope upon Him, looking for that glorious appearing that will come of our risen Savior. Help us now and speak to us now. Bless your church now. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.